Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn back to the passage we read together in the book of Romans and at chapter 10. And we're taking from our text verse 14. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We've got three questions there, and we're just seeking to concentrate our thoughts, especially in the second of these questions, in the middle of verse 14 of Romans 10. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? As we come to these words, we come realizing the perspective and privilege of faith and what faith does to us and how it engages us in seeing life in a different way. It grants that we ourselves have the Christian worldview of living by faith and not by sight, and grants to us to understand life in this way, of seeing the things that are unseen, of having that eternal perspective and eternal vision. And it grants to the Christian the ability to see a bigger picture, a greater comprehension of all that is going on. And with that, of course, is invested the reality that eternity is always in view. Eternity is always in the Christian's understanding and realization of how to look at life. And also, of course, how to live life. Because to be able to live by faith and to be able to see in that manner and in that way is to keep perspective. When you see the bigger picture, when you see what's really going on, and to realize too that it grants to us an endurance that is promoted in the life of faith, but also to take for ourselves all the blessings and benefits that belong therein, to understand our joy and our pleasure, to glorify and enjoy God forever, takes faith, takes confidence in the assurance of our faith and in the realization of who Christ is. But there also comes to us the sense of which being able to see through the eyes of faith and to have that eternal perspective grants to a sense of responsibility and calls us to open our eyes, to realize our responsibility and to engage in it. This perspective and this looking through life in this manner and in this way has contained within it the key aspect that we need to know God and we need to know him aright. In order to live for him, and in order to live to him, we need to understand who he is. And if we do this, it fuels not just our worship, but our entire living, our day-to-day, and grants that we negotiate through all the trials and the challenges that life throws at us. In an ever-changing world, in all its confusion, in all its trials and temptations, the believer maintains that spiritual perspective and continues to keep on going because they are able to see the things that are unseen and to be able to believe and comprehend the reality of God's sovereignty and the challenges in which we understand what eternity means. And so what is important for us to grasp and to embrace is the challenge to ask ourselves, as we've been doing earlier today, of whether we have true faith, whether we are in this position where we're able to see eternity aright and also what we have here in time and in our trials and in our challenges and temptations. We have to ensure that we have come to this point of safety, to find ourselves in Christ, to find ourselves on the rock that will not make us ashamed, to put all our faith and trust completely in him in order to ensure that we can live in this way and we can face everything this world throws at us, but also that we can have confidence for the day of the Lord. As we try and investigate in our own spiritual experience whether we have that true faith based on our right understanding of who God is, something rightly follows this. If we're thinking about our own safety, what about other people? Are other people saved? Are other people safe? Have we taken on the responsibility of the evangelical burden for the lost? And this is the question, really, that we're looking at here in verse 14. And part of the three questions, really, and part of what Paul is presenting to us here. It's the whole element of whether we feel this, the manner and way in which Paul does, as we'll see in a moment. Because if we do, it fuels and fulfills the mission of the church and the calling to which we have been given to. To think in this way, not just of ourselves and in that interest of our own safety, but to think of eternity and life and the gospel for other people in this way too. And to be asking ourselves the serious questions of the investigation of whether we are practical in our concern. Put simply, are we making the gospel clear to other people? Not just do we feel the burden for their lostness, but what are we actually doing for them? What is it exactly we are doing for people who are heading for a lost eternity? You see, the manner in which the Great Commission is calling us to spread this gospel far and wide, and how the apostle is such a great picture to us in this way and in this manner in which he commits himself to this. Far and wide. It includes for us not just abroad, but near too. And to consider and include within that concept those who are close to us, those who are part of our lives, those who are sharing in life's experience with us, those people who we love, who we care for, who we live out our lives with, in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, to ask ourselves how much we care for them and what we're going to do for them with that eternal view and that spiritual concern and that evangelical burden for the lost. Have we got a heart for them? Have we got a heart for their souls? Do we love the lost? You see, the manner in which Paul himself, he knows this burden. He feels it heavy on his own heart and in his own mind. You see, even here in the construct of this letter, here is the letter to the Christians in Rome, the very heart of the Roman Empire. And he himself tells us at the end of this letter that his desire is to go to Spain, which is the far extent of the Roman Empire, as far as he can understand it, as far as it was known then in that known world. And yet in the middle of it, in the middle of the letter, is his concern for the Jews. He tells us here in verse 1, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." You notice the language in the previous chapter, in verse 2. "I've got great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers." This is how far Paul is willing to go. This is how much he is communicating to us of his burden for the lost. And the reality here of how he's speaking of his own people in their rejection of the only way of salvation. His concern is genuine and real and burdensome to him. And I want us to reflect and consider on this call and this evangelical burden in this way. And to think in this manner, first of all, to think of that soul burden, and Paul has already expressed elements of that as we've seen. This is what we're searching for tonight. To take a serious assessment and to ask, is there anybody out there who cares? And to ask ourselves, do we care? Are we interested in where people are going to spend eternity? Are we deeply concerned of the spiritual welfare of people? We ought to be concerned in terms of the spiritual welfare of one another, of brothers and sisters in the Lord, of our fellowship as a people, of the health of the soul of believers. But we ought to be especially concerned about the lost, because that is exactly what they are. They are lost. And Paul is here presenting in chapter 10, as we've read together, a timely reminder to us that to be without Christ is to be lost. That no matter what good people do, no matter what goes on in their life, no matter what contributions they make in society, in the family, in the workplace, whatever it is, if they do not have Christ, they are lost. And Paul can speak in the perspective of the Jews and all their religious devotion, and he's telling them they're missing the mark, that they are lost, that it is the gospel alone that saves. It is Christ alone that saves, and without Christ, a person is lost. And what we have presented in God's word for us is a timely reminder that we need again and again of the horrific reality of what that means. Do we really need to go into this? I think we do. Because we're leaving it behind constantly. The reality of the agony and the anguish of hell, that we're so quickly disposing of it, that hell is a real place, that hell is horrific, that hell is unique, that the Bible describes hell in words that are given to us just pictures, because there are no words that can completely describe how awful this is. You know, the Bible speaks of outer darkness. It's a metaphor. So too is the pain and anguish that is suffered there. The agony that does not end. The Lord speaks of the worm that doesn't die. That's the gnawing away at your conscience for all eternity. Or the fire that is going on. That's not a literal fire. That's a fire you're feeling within, burning you. And there is no relief. It does not relent. It keeps on going on and on again. And this is the necessity of the gospel message to the world. The world needs to hear about Christ. Because if you live without Christ and if you die without Christ, you spend eternity in that lost hell and agony forever. No end, no relenting, no stopping. A pain you have never encountered. You have never even begun to imagine. It is there. And the church must feel the burden for people who are lost. And must feel deeply this burden, longing that people would escape and flee from the wrath to come. That they would find safety and salvation in Christ. And the only way people can be saved is through the knowledge of Jesus, of coming to put their faith and trust in Him, in repenting of their sins and coming to Him. It is a broad road that leads to destruction, and there are many on it tonight. And some of them are people in your heart and in your lives. And we see here the reality of Paul's concern. It's real. It's deep. It's meaningful. It moves him into action. He's willing to go anywhere and do anything for the salvation of others. He wants to be all things to all men. He wants to pour himself out for the gospel. His heart is in agony because people are lost. His heart is in agony even for his own people. He is burdened for the blind. He is burdened for the spiritually dead. He is burdened for the broad road people. He is burdened for the lost. He's burdened for his own. cares about them. He loves them. He wants them to be saved. And all the while they're careless. All the while they're living on that broad road. All the while it is darkness and lostness. And they're there. People he knows. People he loves. In our perspective, they're there. Living that broad road. Careless for their soul. Continuing each day as if it's just going to keep on going on. Loved ones on the broad road. Living without Christ and facing the reality of the result of that. You see here the response of Paul. It isn't just that his heart is concerned. In verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer is that they may be saved. He prays too, but also he is moved into activity. He recognizes the danger they are on. And we have to examine ourselves in light of Paul's example and ask ourselves, do we care? What he has in chapter 9 when he tells us here that his heart is in anguish, he is in great sorrow. He is there on his knees before God praying for these people. Do you recognize yourself here? Do you care? Are you moved in this way? And not only so, but Paul conveys the gospel with all his energy and all his desire and all his sincerity. He makes the gospel as clear as he can. Because Paul believes this. Paul believes what he has learned. Paul believes that it is appointed once for man to die. Paul believes that at the end of life, a soul is to be judged. Paul believes in heaven and hell. Paul believes people are going to go there. Those who have found faith in Christ will be in heaven, and those who have rejected Christ will be in hell. I ask the church, are you still believing this? I ask the Christian, I ask you, are you still believing this? Do you still recognize the truth of God's word and the reality of eternity and the reality of judgment and the value of souls? You know, of course, it was said that the Roman church, they believed in justification by works. That your entrance into heaven, they claimed, was dependent on what the things you did, what you contributed, how you engaged yourself in this way. The Reformation came and said, no, justification by faith. And herein is what brought us our evangelical burden in our pulpits, to tell people they must be born again. It is only by faith you are saved. That you have to come to faith. That the gospel is necessary and it needs to be brought to people. To present this to everyone. The powerful proclamation of the need of people to come to Christ, to come to faith, or else they are lost. In recent years, the late R.C. Sproul had his own take on this. And he said this is what was going on in the Reformation. Rome was saying justification by works, and the Reformers were saying justification by faith. And Sproul says something new has come up in the church. Justification by death. That didn't matter who died, everybody was sending them to heaven. Really? Really? Is that what we've come to? Is that where we are? Is it not the gospel that saves? Is it not the reality of this message? And we ask ourselves, why has the church become so inactive and so ineffective? Why has the church become so ineffective in our own day with regards to this evangelical proclamation? Has the gospel changed? Has God's word changed? Has the Holy Spirit changed? Is God's arm shortened? No. Friends, it's us. It's you and me. that we have forgotten the stark reality of what we're dealing with. And we're folding our arms in Zion. And we're inactive when the world needs us to blow this trumpet and to declare this sound. Let us not distort in any way the call for the new birth. People need to be born again. There is no other hope. We're putting this off so that we can be away from the discomfort of telling people. But in reality, that lacks compassion. It lacks honesty. And it lacks real care. It is appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. This is what Paul is saying in verse 14. How shall they hear? How are the lost going to hear? How are the people in your life on the broad road going to hear of this good news and the necessity that they must be born again? Are our souls really burdened? Burdened into action? Do we really believe this gospel? The soul is burdened, but secondly, the church is burdened. This is both a collective and an individual responsibility to bring this proclamation. He speaks in this way in verse 14. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe on him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And here he brings in this concept of the proclamation. We need to feel collectively as well as individually this burden. And not to disconnect ourselves from people. And not to disconnect ourselves from the Bible. But to be unashamed. Unashamed evangelistically. To tell people the gospel. It's the same letter that says where Paul is telling them, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are we trying to hide this? Are we trying to distort this? You see, when the Lord calls someone and when he brings them from darkness to light, he calls to serve, to witness, to glorify. We're all called to do this. This is part of our collective calling to live out the gospel and to impress that gospel upon everybody. Everybody we're with, everybody we're around, everybody who's in our circle. And to declare and show to people they need to be saved. And in order to be saved, they need the experience of the new birth. We cannot sit on our hands, friends. We cannot be inactive and passive in the spiritual life. If God has saved us, he's calling us to action and activity. He's telling us not to be silent and not to be unconcerned about people. As if it's okay for me, and then just forget about everyone else. We need to move on and to embrace this burden and to realize that we are called to engage in this as a people and as a church. The emphasis that he places here is in proclamation, the activity of the church from the pulpit, the enormous privilege of preaching. But he says here, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Whoever enters into the pulpit must be sure they are sent. But the whole church is involved in this task, is involved in this activity. It's the church that nurtures and gives birth to the preachers. It's the church who's engaged in this great activity, raising the preacher, training, developing, passing on that evangelistic zeal and theological competence in order that they would fulfill the task to which God has sent them. And the church engages in upholding that pulpit, supporting that pulpit, and praying the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. He tells us in verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the important activity of the church, to bring the word of Christ to people. They need to be given knowledge of Jesus, knowledge of the gospel, in order to come to this point. This is why he is asking these questions in verse 14, all the questions about how are they going to hear. They need to hear the truth. The truth needs to be conveyed and communicated to people. But the preaching is not that isolated task. It's part of the whole evangelical burden of the entire church, proclaiming this truth and living this message out in all its demands and all its burdens. This is part of being salt and light. This is part of you and I being known and read of all men. They're reading us. They're watching us. They're getting truth through the way we live our lives. And we're to engage in this in our lives, in our conduct, in our speech. Our lives too have to proclaim and communicate this message so that all the believers are engaged together in the evangelistic endeavor of the proclamation of God's word. This is our privilege, every one of us, to serve the Lord with our shared testimony and our personal witness to other people, driven by the need we see of eternal souls. I'm afraid the reality of our day is people aren't just going to turn up here. We need to get real with where we are and to understand that we need to reach out and to engage ourselves in this way, to engage ourselves even with our own people. Even they are disconnected with what we're doing here. And we see what's going on. We see the indifference. We see the carelessness. And we ask ourselves this very question that Paul is asking. How shall they hear? Have you got an answer, friend? How shall they hear? You know, these people you love, these people who are on a broad road, these people who are heading for a lost eternity, these people who are indifferent to coming to the gospel and coming to church. How are they going to hear? Is there anybody out there who's going to care enough for them to tell them? What's your answer? Or friend, I put it to you today. Are you the answer to the question? How shall they hear? You see in verse 21, he speaks here in the manner in which God is responding to Israel. He says, all day long I held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You see here the patient invitation of God. This is how we do it. We keep on going. Even though it appears to us that there's no interest, no engagement, no involvement, we keep on going year by year. Year by year. We keep on holding out this invitation, this welcome. But we do it with a sense of urgency that every single person is just one breath away from eternity. One breath. We recognize here the sense of which we need to engage in this. In a simple manner, there is no growth in the church without evangelistic zeal, but in the sense of which we feel the deep burden, the reality of what Paul is speaking of here, his great sorrow, his anguish unceasing in his heart's desire and prayer that people will be saved. He feels the weight of this. The weight of souls and their eternity. Paul isn't responding to any of this with a passive indifference. We have to leave that behind. We have to stop making excuses. We have to stop living by justification by death. We have to restore in our conversation that you must be born again. You must be born again. And the eternal welfare of souls needs to move you and me to open our lips and to speak truth. Maybe even a word in season, because we know that only one thing will save people: the message we have. The message we have. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's not hide it. Let's call people to faith and repentance. Let's call people to Christ. Let's demonstrate to them the great evangelistic invitation that God patiently extends. And we understand too that he says also in verse 18, I ask, have they not heard? Now, I've addressed very much our reflection this evening to the Christian and to the church, but I know there are some of you here still on a broad road, and some of you who are disengaged with any sense of evangelical burden for other people, but your burden should be for yourself. Because you know, this is what Paul is saying in verse 18, these people have heard. It's not that they haven't heard, that's not the problem. There is a different problem here. It's that they've refused. And they've rejected. How heartbreaking is that? To see you here week by week, still unmoved, still unsaved, still unrepentant, still lost, still heading for outer darkness. The question I would need to put to you is not the question of how other people are going to hear, the question is about yourself. Another question of Scripture in Hebrews: how shall you be saved if you're going to neglect so great a salvation? If you would only just come. All day long, God says of you, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. It's all here. The way is made open. There is salvation and hope still tonight. There is still this patient endurance with the gospel invitation to call you now. And when I say that a person is only one breath away from eternity, that includes you. Your life will quickly be over. And this lifetime will appear so brief in the contrast of eternity. I don't want you lost. And I believe in my heart you don't want to be lost either. The only way to be safe is to come to him, is to find hope and faith in Christ, to turn away from your sin, your rejection, and your rebellion, to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. There is a gospel hope for you here tonight, but how quickly your life will be over. And I pray before the Lord, you will not open your eyes in torment, in the horrific reality of hell, but that you would find faith and trust in Christ and be with him forever. Amen. The Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you with the solemn reality of your truth and the burden of souls that is the overriding burden of which we ourselves proclaim and share and feel. Help us, Lord, to engage ourselves prayerfully and actively, and to turn away from anything that distracts us from what is our evangelical burden and duty, to lay hold of our responsibilities in Christ and the privileges of faith that we have. We pray that you'll be near to each one of us, to help us to know you and to know salvation, and to look at life through that eternal perspective, and to lay hold of all that is ours in Christ. Be near to us, we pray, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final item of praise today is from Psalm 22 on page 27. This is in Sing Psalms, verses 28 to 31 of Psalm 22. These last three stanzas we're going to sing together and then close with a benediction. Dominion to the Lord belongs, and over nations he is king. The rich of all the earth will feast and worship with an offering. All those whose destiny is dust will humbly kneel before his throne. They cannot keep themselves alive, for they depend on him alone. Posterity will serve the Lord, and generations still to come will tell a people yet unborn the righteous acts that he has done. Psalm 22, verses 28 to 31, and afterward we'll close with a benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.